Okay, this thing that I'm talking about here is how close is the rapture? Now, really, we're coming to the end of another year. Now, as far as history is concerned, everything is measured in years and decades and centuries. And in this new year, many people will make plans. They'll make oaths to themselves, promises that they're going to do this and they're going to do that. But what is going to happen in the next year? Is it possible that there could be things happening of such significance that it will be like Jesus appearing in, you know, being born in Bethlehem, or the something in a sense worldwide, like World War II, World War I? They were events that shaped the whole world. Now, is it possible we could be on the cusp of something that may happen? And one of those things that is prophesied in the Bible is the rapture. So the question is, how close is it? And what I'm going to do, I'm going to present some ideas to this forum, this church, and about what I believe might happen. Now, I'm not making a prophecy. I'm just saying that we are to long for these things and how the Lord will work. So let's go to the next thing. Okay, now we talked about 70 weeks. Now I just want you to consider these first few verses. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Who's the your people?
Israel.
Israel. For your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring about everlasting righteousness, to seal up prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now that anointing the most holy is in fact about Jesus. Okay, now let's scroll down. And he says, after the 62 weeks, so you've got another 7 weeks after this, the Messiah shall be cut off. That is talking about Jesus dying on the cross. Okay, so there's 70 weeks of covered from what they believe is when the message was sent out to rebuild the temple under Cyrus, about 515 BC, I guess. And he is then, from that time, there will be 470 years. Then the Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, the people of the prince is, in fact, the Romans will come and destroy the city. And the end shall be with a flood. Now, I'm not quite sure what this flood is. Is it a flood of people or what? But till the end of the war, sorry, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. So, in other words, it's going to be a really difficult place. Next one. Okay. Then he shall confirm a covenant, an agreement with the many for 1 week. Now, when it says week here, in the original Hebrew, that is sevens. So he shall confirm a covenant with week for 1 7. Now, that's generally taken as 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Now this is the Antichrist coming in to do his bit in the 7 year tribulation time. Okay, until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Okay, let's go to the next one. Okay, now my question is, we're going forward to the book of Revelation here. Okay, now this seems a bit crazy, but why do they send gifts to each other? Now let's have a look at this. Now this is, imagine you've got the two witnesses in Jerusalem. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but there's going to be these two witnesses that are going to appear in Israel, and later on we're going to discover that they prophesy for 1260 days with 3.5 years. Now, why do they send gifts to each other? Let's read this. When they finish their testimony, that's these two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. In other words, he'll make war against these two prophets and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. That's describing how disgusting Jerusalem is, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, where was that? Jerusalem. So, now, then let's go to the next one. And then he goes on, verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues and nations. He's saying the whole world looked on simultaneously will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, here's the question. Why would these two witnesses, why would that there be people sending gifts to each other? Now, Matthew corrected me on this a few weeks ago and says, well, that's what we do in Iran. And I thought, well, maybe they are the Antichrist. I don't know. But the issue here is that it seems odd that you've got everyone. Now, I'll just go back to verse 9. Then those from peoples, tribes, tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Now, go back 100 years. This was taken as complete fiction, allegory, symbolism, because 100 years ago, it was impossible for people from every tribe, tongue and nation to simultaneously look upon them. Therefore, it can't be true. Now we know, with satellite technology, like on Christmas Day, we spoke to our children. One was in America, one was in England, one was in Wagga, and the other was in Melbourne. And we were all sitting there looking at each other, you know. Now, go back to 1905. They would not accept the book of Revelation as anything but allegory because they said there is no nation of Israel, so it can't be. Now we have a nation of Israel. Now, the question is, are they a people that have been called by God? Now, personally, Israel, and I've said this before, but Israel is not a good nation. If you were to think about, as a Christian, the things that governments do that are reprehensible to Christians, Israel's right up there at the top. Transgender stuff, homosexuality, you know, they've got, they're just, there's a depravity there. But the thing about Israel is that there are promises made to Israel that have never been fulfilled. And I'll just say one promise. If you go to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah is a very prophetic book. And it talks about of the nations that come against Israel. He says they will have to come up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem every year. And then it repeats it in a different way. It says, and if Egypt does not come up and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, they will not get any rain in their land. Now, when in the history of mankind has an Islamic nation like Egypt been required to come up every year to celebrate the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem? Now, it's ridiculous if you say it's allegory. It's so specific. But what I'm saying is there are references to prophecies of Israel that if we think it's not real, it's allegory, it becomes nonsense. And so what I believe, and this is one of the things that we do believe here in this church, is that Israel has a place, but they are not going to come to Christ till something happens, and we're going to be looking at that in a minute. Okay? So the question here, going back to this, is why do these people send gifts to each other when they see these two witnesses dead in the thing? Now, my opinion is that what's going on is that these two witnesses were tormenting the nations. But they're really happy because they believe that their God-man is the Antichrist. Now, these two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days. We're going to see that in a minute. Now, once these two witnesses are dead, the Antichrist can go into the temple. These two witnesses were, in fact, preventing anyone going into the temple. So what were they stopping? Is the Antichrist going in, doing his abomination of desolation? And they're now thankful and happy that their God, their Jesus, is now going into the temple and he can take his seat and be worshipped as God. And so they're sending gifts of happiness. That's what I believe. Let's go to the next one. Okay. And then, now we're back in Daniel here. We've already read this. But then, now let's read this again. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. Okay. That's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So right in the middle, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, he will prevent the priests offering up sacrifices. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. In other words, he'll come in an absolutely depraved, evil, vicious way on the wing of abomination, fighting against God. Actually, when the wing of abomination is really to say, cursing God in the most extreme way, and shall be one who makes desolate, and even until the consummation which is determined is poured out in the desolate. Now let's go to the next one. Now, here we go, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. Now this is where we get the definition of the abomination of desolation. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that is the Antichrist, who oppresses and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, in this tribulation period, this 7 years, there's going to come a point where this man, he's going to enter into this covenant for 7 years. In other words, he's going to bless Israel. They're going to get their temple back. And then halfway through, he's going to come in and go into the temple and be worshipped as God incarnate. That's the abomination of desolation. Let's go to the next one. Revelation 11. Now, here is where we've got the two witnesses are literally given their task. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. Now that is John, the narrator of this, given this reed. And an angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now notice it's saying the temple. So in other words, in the future there will be a temple. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been handed over to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now notice earlier on, we said the two witnesses are dead. Okay? So at the point where the Antichrist goes into the temple, you've got these two dead witnesses which have finished their prophesying and they prophesied for 1260 days. So if we go back for 3.5 years, the tribulation starts, you've got these two witnesses appearing from day one of the tribulation period. Okay, now let's go to the next one. Revelation 11:4. These two witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands before the God of the earth. In other words, what it's saying there is these two witnesses are standing there and the whole planet is being affected by them. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls on in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over water to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Now, what is happening here, what he's saying is that you've got this time where these two witnesses are there outside the temple or inside, and people are coming and abusing them. And people are dying. And the nations from which where they came to attack them, terrible things happen back in their lands. Now the question is, who are these two witnesses? No one really knows. But If you think about it, fire proceeds from their mouth. That there was a case where Elijah, remember the story of Elijah, where he had these 50 soldiers come and he just called fire down from heaven and these 50 died. Another platoon of 50 come along, it happened again. A third group came along and the captain said, please don't. And he had mercy on them. Now, the issue is that the whole world is terrified of these and they're tormenting the whole world. But the issue here for us is that they started their work right at the beginning of this 7-year tribulation period. Okay, now let's go on. Keep going. Now, we're going back to Daniel 9. Okay, Daniel 9, it talks about he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrificing and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. So we got this man. Now, you know, he's going to be an incredible person, and he's going to be an influential, powerful figure in the world. Now, I think Donald Trump would make a good antichrist, but I don't think Saint Donald Trump will do that, okay? I don't know. But the thing is, though, what's going to happen is he is going to enter into this deal with Israel where they think, well, maybe they'll get the temple back or something. But either way, this guy is going to give this power to Israel to become a dominant nation. And then halfway through this 7-year tribulation, he's going to become and be known and recognized as the Antichrist. Okay, let's go to the next one. Okay. Here's a question that I put into AI. Did the attack in Israel on 7th of October have anything to do with the ashes? And I did left out the ashes of the heifer. Now, one of the things you've got in the Bible is in Hebrews, it mentions about being right with God about the ashes of the heifer. Now, the ashes of the heifer had to be from a cow that was perfect in its colour. And these ashes were used if a high priest was about to do an important sacrifice. He could not do it if he had sinned. If he had walked across a grave or he had touched a dead body, he was excluded. Or if they're going to redo the temple, to have the temple ready to be used, it had to be blessed and you sprinkled with the ashes of the red heifer. Now, what happened about 5 years ago, there was this farmer from Texas who had these perfectly coloured cows. And he then contacted Israel and says, could these possibly be the red heifers? So he sent these five cows to Jerusalem. And on the night of September the 7th in Israel, they actually sacrificed those two cows. Now, soon afterwards, Israel came back and says it all failed. But what was going on was that 6 months later, they said, no, it really failed. It really worked. They got the ashes. Now, what was going on is that Israel was trying to deflate the anger of the Palestinians. But I'll just read out what it says. This is what AI said. Okay, not that AI is perfect, but I thought it was a good average. He says, yes, the arrival of the arrival and potential use of the red heifers for Jewish temple rituals fulfilled prophecy for some and threatening Muslim holy sites for others, and was cited by Hamas as a motivating factor for the October 7th attack, sparking intense tension between the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Jewish Temple Mount. While not the sole cause concerns over these cows used for purification rites to build the third temple, fed into the existing religious political conflicts that escalate on that day. Now, why have I got that there? What I'm saying is that Muslims realized the importance of these red heifers and they went to war over it. Now, what I'm saying is things are happening. Now, when John, Helen, Judy and myself went to Israel, we're walking down the streets of Jerusalem And there before us was a tube about a bit wider than this platform, and it went there and it went up to about that high, about I suppose 3/4 of a meter, and then it had a glass dome over it like that, and in there was the 7-branch candlesticks that they had created out of solid gold that was going to go into the temple when they developed it, when they got the temple back. Now, I was heard somebody saying that if somehow they could get to start building the temple, they could have it built in 6 months. I've actually seen sort of like AI pictures or videos of how the Sanhedrin and the buildings of Sanhedrin will sit in. Now, what I'm saying is there is an incredible urgency for the Jews to get their temple back. Okay, now you think, where's all this going? We'll see. Okay, let's go to the next one. Now, here we go. Romans 11:25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles comes in. Now, Leslie, can you turn to Romans 11:26 and read it out? I left this out. Okay, yeah. Now I'm going to read this again, and you read the orbit again. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles comes in.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, they shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Okay, now, thank you. That was beautifully read. Okay, now, what I'm saying is this partial hardening has happened to Israel. What that is actually saying is that Israel is a basket case and a hardening has happened on them from God. They cannot hear the gospel. Now, when I was in Israel, I spoke to a leader of that met in the hotel that we stayed in. What was the guy's name who ran it? Jacob Damkani. And we've got a picture of him out there and we support them. Okay. Now, Jacob Damkani had this, met with this group and they did a lot of Christian things. Went out street witnessing with them as well. Remember that, John? It was wonderful. But the main thing is this, that these witnesses, Israel itself as a nation, there's a hardening from God. Now, there are lots of reasons why that may be. But there's going to come where it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might be the one that's holding this up. Okay? Now, the point is, when that last person comes in, at that point, what's going to happen? There's a point where no more will come into the church. What's happened? The rapture. In other words, the total number of people that's going to be saved will cease at that moment as far as coming into that relationship with God. Now, what we are at the moment, when we get raptured, we're going to go to a thing called the wedding supper of the Lamb. That is, Christ will marry the church. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, obey your husbands. And then later on it says, but I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. Okay? Now, there's a point here where we are going to, or the whole planet, all the Christians, will reach its specified amount. The number of people that's going to come into the church will be stop. When that last person comes in, then there's going to be this rapture. And we're going to be taken off the earth. But the moment that happens, what's going to happen to Israel? They're going to turn to Christ. Now let's go to the next one, I think it is. Now this is Zechariah. We are moving around here, aren't we? And in that day, Zechariah is one of the most prophetic books in the Bible. And in that day, verse 9, I will set about to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day it will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadraminum in the plain of Megiddo. Do you remember how they I'm trying to think of his name, the king. And he actually saw Egypt coming north, and this king came out and attacked the Israelites, and he died. This is just before this prophecy Jeremiah came on the scene. So they actually found the temple they found the book of the law in the temple, and they started to read it. And he was a very young king, but he was loved. He came out and attacked Egypt, and at that point he was killed. Okay, now that's the mourning they had over the death of their king. But the point is, there'll come a point where they, in bold there, so that they will look on me whom they pierce, and they have pierced. Now here's what I believe is going to happen. When Israel gets to that point where the full number of comes in, then the church is suddenly raptured, taken off the earth, and then what's going to happen is Israel will suddenly realize they are the ones that slaughtered their own Messiah. And there's going to be mourning like no other thing will happen. Now, I believe there are a few other things. Let's go to the next one. Now, we're going back to Revelation 7. Now, Revelation 7, Revelation isn't in necessarily consecutive order. But it does talk about, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, from the tribe of Judah 12,000, from the tribe of Reuben 12,000, from the tribe of Gad 12,000, from the tribe of Asher 12,000, so on. I won't read the list. Now, the issue is that this is not quite correct as far as what the Bible says about tribes of Israel. Like Joseph is mentioned as one of these tribes, and Joseph was not a tribe. Okay? So the point is, but this is 144,000, and I believe, this is my thoughts, is that when Israel looks on him whom they pierced, and the Antichrist gives them, if you like, the keys to go in and have their temple, God will suddenly take 144,000 of these young men who are virgins, and it says no lie was found in their mouth, and they are going to suddenly become witnesses for Christ. And as you go through to chapter 14 in the book of Revelation, you've got this Jesus standing on the Temple Mount with the 144,000 with the mark of God on there. Now, the point is, that what you've got is these 144,000, what they're going to do, they're going to go out and do, literally, start. Like, I checked where, like, if you go back to when they were trying to find the Amalekites, God said, take 2,000 from each tribe of Israel and go out and stop the evil that they're doing. Now, God's going to use these 144,000, and they are, if you like, like if we went to, when we were in Israel, we saw so many young men who were dressed up as Jewish rabbis and everything that they could easily get 144,000 now in Israel. Let's go to the next one. Okay, so here's the question. Three things have to be there for the seven-year tribulation to commence. One of the first things that's got to happen is these two witnesses have got to appear, because they prophesied from day one of that period. The next thing is these two witnesses are told to go and mark out the boundaries of the temple. There's got to be a temple. The Antichrist, the third thing, is the Antichrist to be there to enter into that covenant of Daniel 9. Now, what I'm saying is, if we go back and think about how you had the Palestinians almost, you could say, went to war to prevent the temple being built. Now, this is prophecy. Some people may think it's allegory. Some people may think, no, I don't believe this. There are two divisions in the church, I believe. One is you've got amillennial, which says that there's a millennium and Christ will come back at the end of the millennium. You've got premillennial, postmillennial. You've got premillennial that says at the before the millennium starts, with the thousand-year reign of Revelation chapter 20, there will be that Christ will come back before that starts. So what I believe and teach is the fact that we have got the, if you read Revelation chapter 20, it says that six times in the Revelation chapter 20, six times it mentions the phrase 1,000 years. And what's happening is that we've got these this 1,000-year reign. So when does Christ come back? What I believe it teaches, that where you, in Revelation chapter 19, it describes the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it says these people who are being wedded to Christ will be given this certain clothing. And then a few verses later on, it then says, and Jesus came back on a white horse, and the saints in this clothing that they got on the wedding supper of the Lamb will come back on white horses following him. Now, what I believe is that what's going to happen is that you're going to have this seven-year tribulation. At some point in that, there's going to be a wedding supper. The church will be raptured off. We will go and get married to Christ. And those who are married to Christ will then come back with Christ and reign with Christ on earth. Now, that's what I understand. That's in it simple. Now, what happens is there are many people who hold that, no, Israel has no place. And what happens is if you go back to Augustine, he was the one that, I'm trying to think of his name. He had a mentor, a very famous mentor, Anselm it was. Anselm was the mentor of Augustine. Now, Anselm said, look, don't encourage the Jews. Don't invite them into anything, but don't encourage them. Augustine literally loved Anselm, and Augustine came and said, get rid of them, remove them. Okay? Now, you know, there's been many people who, like Martin Luther. Martin Luther, in the second, you know, he was, lived about the year 1500. Martin Luther, he was one of the greatest theologians that has been given to the church. And what happened was he had a guy who actually was Jewish, and I read this in a biography of Martin Luther, where what happened was he was actually supporting this Jewish guy. And this Jewish guy was feeding him all of this garbage that they were doing in the synagogues. And he says, they were eating children. There's cannibalism going on. And there's all these evil things going. And Luther got so incensed about this that he literally, the last 10 years of his life, was absolutely getting stuck into the Jews. Get rid of them. Destroy them. Now, what a lot of people don't realise that Goebbels and Adolf Hitler, a lot of the rhetoric that he used against the Jews came directly from what was written by Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was one of the greatest, most powerful writers in dealing with the Reformation. And, you know, like what he said about indulgences was very good. But one of the things for me is that many people don't actually read the information that was available. Like Martin Luther, it says that he was against indulgences, but he wasn't. Okay, it was only about 5 years ago that I read the 95 Theses that he nailed to the Wittenberg Church Cathedral. Now, what happened was that I read through this and I realised what he was saying about indulgences. Now, indulgences were if you've got your relative in hell, you can give $100 to the church and then you'll get less than his time in hell. And the church will give you this certificate to say that it's happened. That was indulgences. Now, what Martin Luther said was that you can give an indulgence to someone else. So if somebody comes in and breaks into your house and steals something, you can give him an indulgence. I'll forgive you and you're forgiven if you pay for the damage. So you can give an indulgence to somebody that sins against you, but Martin Luther said you cannot give an indulgence for somebody that sinned against God. And that was his point of contention. But the reason I've said that is that what I've found is that when you start reading the history of the church, and particularly in the destruction of Jerusalem, how I've heard many lectures given, and it's absolute garbage what they're saying. And like one guy I went with, there was over 4,500 people in Epic, you know, in Woad in Canberra. And this guy was saying this was the abomination of desolation where the Romans invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Not one stone would be left on another. Now, the point is that argument about one stone being left on another never happened. It's an urban legend. But what did happen in 132 AD, when Emperor Hadrian, not literally, destroyed the temple and built a temple of Jupiter on that area. And the point is, what's happening, there's a lot of information going around churches that then the sources and actually what they're saying has never really been checked. Now, what I'm saying is I believe when I read the Bible and I go into a church, whatever they say, I want to make sure fits with what the Bible is saying. But so often it's the other way around. We believe in what they say, and we put it secondary to the Bible. And that's what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. You had the priest standing up there and saying, this is what God's saying, but they never checked what God had said to them before. Now, the whole point is this. If I could go through Jerusalem and see a temple, an element that the Jews had created for the temple, the seven-branch candlestick, and I think I took that in 2014. Hamas were concerned about the temple being built. I believe that this could be happening in the next year. I don't know when it's going to happen. Like when Jesus came as a baby, it was 30 years later that Jesus really became pronounced as Messiah. And it may not happen for another 30 years. But I'm saying that this rapture is true. The church is going to be lifted up. And the question is, when will this happen? When will we be taken on the earth? And as I said yesterday to some people, when do you think you're going to die? You know, when? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen in the year? Now, what we should be doing is having this conscious awareness that the end of all things lays in Jesus when we stand in his presence, saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what this is about. The whole thing is there are prophecies that could happen this coming year. Just like Jesus, in the anticipation of Jesus coming in the Old Testament, we've got things that will come. And so my prayer is that we will realize that we are in God's hands. Things may be happening, spiritual things may be happening, governments may be led and controlled. God is in control. And we have to realize that our only hope is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm going to say. Father, may I, please, Father, I pray you open our eyes to what the truth is. And if I've said something that's wrong, I pray, Father, that you would both show me, but also show us what the truth is. And may we not shift away from your word And may our faith be in what you have promised and not in fantasy. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.